Let us pray before we come to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again that we can gather here this morning. I pray that you take these words, that they will be a blessing. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the deep truths that come from it. We thank you for the pictures, for the symbolism which we see in it of the body of Christ. We thank you that all things are in your hands, that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that all things will come to be, that Jesus Christ reigns, that he is victorious, and that we in him are victorious over sin. We thank you that in you we find our strength, in you we find our power, not in ourselves, but in our weakness we're made strong because of you. We thank you, Lord, that all over the world there is unification because of Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. We thank you here that we are unified for one purpose because of you, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. We thank you that every nation, every culture, the gospel impacts. The gospel has gone around the world. There are still some people who have not heard. There are still some people groups that have not heard. But we pray, Lord, that through those who go out, through those who are called, will go out to share the gospel with those who have not heard. That we all may hear of the Lamb of God. That we all may know the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. That all people will have their robes made white by the blood of the Lamb. We pray, Lord, may the gospel go out. May it be proclaimed. May we be a people who are unified and go out in service and honoring and glorifying you. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's quite a passage there. Revelation's a really interesting book. When I first came to Christ, Revelation was one of the first books that I read because a lot of curiosity. But lots of Christians are like that. They come to the book of that. When they first come to Christ, it's like Revelation is fascinating. You get the mark of the beast and the Antichrist and the woman in there, and then you get the seals and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments and all of that. So when I first came to Christ and I was reading the book of Revelation, you know, it's like you're looking for certain things in there. It's like, when's Christ going to return? Or you're looking at like world events and politics, the Middle East. It's like, maybe it's going to tell me something about what's happening there. Maybe it's going to reveal something to me. It's like a blueprint of the end of the world, of the end of times. So people have different kind of views on Revelation. Some people question, why do we even have the book? You know, some people think, well, it's just just causes more contentions than anything else. Lots of things to argue about as Christians. But I believe that God gave the book for a reason. He gave us the book for a reason. He gave us a book to show ultimately that Jesus Christ is victorious over everything and Jesus wins and we're with him. But it also awakens us to something as well, that quite often in our day-to-day lives, there's a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes which we don't see. And that's emphasized through the book of Revelation, this spiritual battle that's always going on. And it also shows us that when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, when people were looking at him, some people will have just seen a man attached to the cross, run-of-the-mill, another person crucified. But Revelation shows us that something much deeper was going on there, much more of a spiritual battle. And it shows us that Jesus Christ was victorious over all things, over death, over sin. And that in him we have victory over that. That the sinless one upon the cross, there's victory. And Revelation shows us all of that. But as I developing my faith and I look at the book of Revelation, it's like you've got the richness of what it's showing us about the future, about things to come, but it's also got this deep symbolism in it as well. And so when I'm reading Revelation chapter 7, you've got this beautiful picture, this amazing picture of the body of Christ. You've got amazing picture of many people who are going through a hard time, great tribulation, but then find themselves in the throne room of God with millions of angels, untold number of believers, four living creatures, 24 elders, all bowing and worshiping God, saying praise and glory to him. It's the symbolism of that picture of which, like, that just blows me away. It's the richness, it's the encouragement which we can get from passages like this. So yes, it's telling us something of the future, but it's what we can take away from it now. It's the application, the richness, and the depth of what we can take away from it now. But to give a bit of background on this passage, it's kind of like it's way out there in one sense. It's like just prior to this happening, just prior to John seeing this vision in the throne room of heaven, you've got six seals which are opened, and there's like destruction all over the world. You've got the first four seals have four horsemen, kind of a horseman of the apocalypse, and there's destruction everywhere in the world. Things are made really, really expensive, inflation. And then there's more destruction and more death. It's apocalyptic. It really is apocalyptic. And then after that, you have 144,000 people, Israelites maybe, from the 12 tribes of Israel, all sealed. And then after that, John is taken to the throne room of heaven, and he sees a multitude coming out of the great tribulation. So presumably, looking at the, I think it's the third seal, there's many people dying for their faith, many believers dying for their faith. And then this is the fulfillment of what happens there. There's a number of other people that must die before God brings his judgment upon the world. And so they find that, so John is taken to this vision, and he's taken to this, to the throne room in heaven with all these believers, these myriad of believers, millions of believers, millions of angels, presumably. You can't number them, too many of them. Four living creatures, 24 elders, and there he is in the throne room. But it's like you've got this really dark time, these people coming out, but then this glorious, numerous number of people before the throne of God. And that's the family. You've got like the family of God there, the family of God praising and worshiping God before his throne. Those who have had their robes turned white, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. When I think about this passage and I look at it, and I was kind of meditating and contemplating on this passage, and it's like, this is an amazing picture. And I contrasted it and thought, kind of like, when I think about Sunday mornings, I think about coming to church, and I was thinking about this picture and how we are on a Sunday morning. I thought there's quite a big difference in what it is. I was thinking about what I do on a Sunday morning. And just last night, my son was up all night. My mother-in-law, he was at my mother-in-law's yesterday, and she fed him too many sultanas. And so last night, he's got stomachache, and he's just kind of, he doesn't sleep well, and so he doesn't sleep well. Jen and I don't sleep well. And so it comes to this morning, and kind of like, you don't want to get out of bed. You prefer just to stay there and keep sleeping. And so this is contrasting to this image all before the throne. And it's like, here we are, kind of struggling to get out of bed. And then you get to the kitchen, you bump around, bump into each other, trying to make breakfast. And you're trying to get your kids dressed. You know, if you've got kids, you're trying to get them dressed, brush the teeth, do the hair. And so it's messy. It's messy. Sometimes we rock up to church on time. Sometimes we don't make it at all. Sometimes we're late. And it's like, and I contrast it to this image in the throne room of God, and kind of I think about us as a people, and kind of it's messy. And then I think as well, like if somebody was to walk in who'd never been to church before, if they walked into this building this morning, what would they see? They see kind of various, kind of a bit of a mob of people, right? And what do? Can we sit down, we sing a song, then sit down after the song. Then we sing another song, stand up. And it can seem very strange and kind of very weird to a lot of people, but this is the people of God. But again, you look at the contrast to what that is in the future and to where we are now. And you think, it's kind of, are we the same people? Is this the same people? Is this the people in this? I mean, we might be this people in that generation. We may be the generation that sees that perhaps. But from a symbolic sense, looking at this, and you say, are we really this people? But then if we scratch the surface a little bit and we see the people that come together on a Sunday morning, sometimes it can look a little bit mixed. Sometimes we don't always have the unity of what we should have. But if you scratch the surface a little bit, what you actually see is from 2,000 years ago, from when Christ was resurrected, what you see are a people from all walks of life coming together, varying occupations, doctors, teachers, nurses, factory workers, office workers, people from rich backgrounds, people from poor backgrounds, people with homes, people without homes, all coming together for a unified purpose in Christ. That was unheard of. 2,000 years ago, that was unheard of. We take it for granted today, but we have in this congregation people from all walks of life, all backgrounds, coming together for a unified purpose in Christ. That's amazing. That's something untold. That is purely beautiful. That is a representation of what we're seeing in the throne room of heaven, of all people coming together. But it's more than that as well, because as we come together, we're a people who intensely cares for one another, who prays for one another. When one of us falls, we pick them up. We encourage them. That's the people of God. And not only that, we don't just care for the people in here, but we also care for the people out of here, within the community, people who we've never met before. We pray for, we think about. We think about ways that we can help people outside. That's the people of God. Sometimes it looks like we come here on a Sunday morning and we're kind of a mixed mob of people. What sense does it make? But underneath, you get the beauty of what the people of God are, the family of God. We even pray for those who don't like us. Jesus, pray for those who hate you. We pray for those who actually don't like what we're doing. We love them. We care for them. And not only that, but we actually care not just for people in this life, but we care for their souls. We care where they're going to spend eternity. That's the people of God. So sometimes, you know, I can look at images like this and you think, where are we? What are we doing? Do we seem so distant from this? But it's not true. There's lots and lots of depth here. This church does amazing things all around the community. Something to remember, something to keep hold of. So you got this contrast. You got this contrast with heaven and here, but there's lots and lots of similarities. But we're a family. We're a family. We're a family. The family of God. But families are strange. Families are strange. Families are weird. Quite often, many of us might come from very strange families, very weird families, very chaotic families, maybe very well-organized families. But again, as we think about this image, and what I love about this image as well, is that you see them, and they're all in robes of white. All white. Their robes have been made white by the blood of the Lamb. It's kind of paradoxical, isn't it? Because you think if you're washed in blood, then you wouldn't be white. But in Christ, we are. But here, we might not be wearing robes of white, but spiritually, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we are. And we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, made righteous because of him. But as family, families can be quite dysfunctional at times as well. Sometimes, you know, I don't know if you've ever noticed this with certain families, but you get particular families who they think they're quite amazing, and they tell everybody about the achievements which they do, and they're kind of boastful. They think they're the best family above everybody else. I know families like this, and then sometimes you get families on the other end who pretend to be really good and pretend like on the outside they look really shiny. This happens with individuals as well. We pretend to be really shiny on the outside, but internally there's just chaos. At home there's chaos. But we don't want people to see this. We don't want anybody to see this because we feel very ashamed that we've got chaos going on at home. But I feel that the reality is that's probably most of us, that at home things are really chaotic. You know, we kind of lose our patience. We become angry. We become frustrated. We start shouting. We use words sometimes that we shouldn't be using. But on the outside, we don't want to portray that to anyone. But this is family. This is family. This is individuals. This is families. This is church. This is the family of God. Disunity in unity. Kind of chaos. Organized chaos sometimes. But unity is important. Unity is really important, unity in Christ. Someone said a proverb, it's not a biblical proverb, but somebody said a proverb to me the other day, and it was this, that one person can travel faster, but together we can travel further. So it's a bit kind of like, a bit cheesy, but it's true. That we need unity to grow together. We need unity as a church to grow together, unified in Christ, but caring and loving one another to go further as a church. So my question is, like, as a church here, what can we do? How can we become further connected? How can we know each other? How can we become closer to one another? How can we represent Christ here right now? But as with a family as well, a family who can portray themselves as something that they're not, the church can as well. We've just been through a really difficult time with COVID and everything like that, and lots of things are going on around the world. It's very easy for the church to point the finger outside at the world and kind of become self-righteous. So it's easy to look at immorality in the world and say, hey, look at what these are doing, look at what these are doing, but then forget where we've actually come from. That we too are in that same place, that all of us are at the same kind of level when it comes to the cross. All of us are saved by grace. All of us are sinners. It's easy to look outside of the world, and in doing so, we put ourselves on a pedestal. But as a family, it's important to be reflective upon who we are, to show compassion, to show grace. And sometimes, as I said, with families, the church can do the same thing. It can deceive itself. Or at least, well, it can recognize the chaos inside, and it can try to portray onto the world a reputation. It can say, look at us, we're like this, when inside we're not at all. Same as families, same as individuals. And the church has done that in many instances where destructive things have happened in the church and we've cared more about our reputation and what we look at. But then it becomes really, really hypocritical. And so as a family, when I look at this picture in Revelation and I see the unified approach to Christ of everyone bowing down and worshiping Christ and saying salvation is of God, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. How do we have that unification here? What does it mean? Where did they start from? How did they get there? How do we represent the same thing? How did they become unified? And it's simple. I think that the answer is simple. That they washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But in order to do that, there must be an acknowledgement of vulnerability, an acknowledgement of weakness. An acknowledgement of vulnerability and weakness in order to get there. For unification before Christ is not to build oneself up, become prideful, boastful in self, but actually to show weakness and vulnerability. Those people going through the great tribulation at that time had to come to a point of weakness, had to come to the point where they recognized Christ as Lord and Savior in order to be washed. And then they had that unifying point in Christ. Weakness is so important. Weakness as a Christian, to recognize weakness and vulnerability in ourselves, is crucial. If we pretend that we're strong, we will never rely on the power of God. We must recognize vulnerability and weakness. I was just on Monday, I've just started a new course. What the course entails is like deep reflection. And so there was myself, five other people, six of us. And we sit around in a circle. There's no table in the middle, kind of fully exposed, just chairs facing each other. And one of the tasks was to tell your story. So everybody was given 20 minutes to tell their story. And at first, you're like, 20 minutes is a long time for a lot of people to be open, to be vulnerable in front of people you've never met, and tell your story openly. And then the other people are not allowed to ask questions. You're not allowed to say anything. You just listen, just hear, just listen to what the other person said. It's really difficult. And all you're doing at that time is just thinking about yourself, examining yourself and saying, what am I feeling? What am I feeling as this person's telling their story? The amazing thing to me, when we were sat around in this group, is that there was a unifying point. Because afterwards, after everybody gave their story, the question was, what did you pick up on? What did you notice? And when everybody told their story, as we were sat there, what I picked up on, was that everybody's defining point in their life was a point of either trauma, vulnerability, weakness. And from that, they pivoted towards Christ. From that, that was a defining moment, a defining point of their life, that moment of weakness. That moment of reflection, that moment of recognition that we are actually really weak and really vulnerable. And so something happened, and there were different stories, and things happened in people's lives where it brought them to their knees. But from there, they pivoted towards Christ. And it was either they found Christ, or it gave them deeper meaning in Christ. And I think there's something so significant in that. It's almost like when I think about this, I think about being made in the image of God. And I think about Christ being crucified. And it's almost like in everybody's heart, that story resonates somehow. It's almost like God has imprinted it in our hearts, that story of the Messiah coming, shame, weakness, vulnerability, pinned to the cross, but afterwards pivots victory, sitting at the right hand of God. It's the same story that you see in Christ of vulnerability, being on the cross, shame, dishonored. Same thing happens in our lives, but it's what do we do with that weakness? And that weakness can bring us to a unifying cause. It can bring us to a unifying point. Weakness. Think about this. When we think about this passage and you see a unified people of God worshiping before the throne, think about Paul's statement when he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9-11, you'll know the story when Paul's talking about an infirmity. He's got something, some issue with him, right? He's got some issue with him and he's praying to God three times. Three times he prays to God, God, take it away. Take this away. And God's response is, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. He boasts in his weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on him. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. Everyone here has some sort of weakness. Everybody is vulnerable. Everybody is vulnerable. We have little control over our lives. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Some of us might be sick. Some of us might be getting older. And you feel the weakness. You feel the body going away. You feel the weakness of the body. Some of us might lose our jobs. Some of us might be going through divorce. Some of us might be going through broken relationships. What does that do to us? Some of us might suffer with mental health, anxiety. But Paul says, use that weakness. Use that weakness because in that weakness, you will see the power of God. And as a church family, if we all do that, will we see the power of God? Can we see the power of God? I think the risk for us in this culture is that we do talk about weakness, but we emphasize strength. We look for competency. We look for people who do things really well. But as Christians, we have to be very cautious at that. Very cautious at the things that we do well. Because the tendency is the things that we do well, we stop relying on God. We trust in our own strength, in our own power, in our own will. Instead of saying, hey, what about my weakness? How can I use my weakness and bring glory and honor to God? How can I find the power of God in my weakness? Don't run from the weakness. Embrace it. If you're anxious, embrace it somehow. Embrace it and rely on God in that. This is Paul. This is what he's teaching. These people who are at the throne room of God as well, they recognize their vulnerability. They accepted Christ. They washed their robes. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb and therefore have power. And you can see power in this verse, the power of the people of God, the throne room of God. I was talking to a lady earlier this week as well, and she made a statement to me. They did this in their church, and they did a series, I think it was, and it was about bringing their broken best. That we bring our broken best. When we come to church, we don't try to aim for perfection, but we bring our broken best. We're all broken. We're all kind of failures, but we can bring that, and we can bring glory and honor to God. So we have the people of God, nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. They come from a place of vulnerability, a place of weakness, but now they know Christ. We're called to do the same. So even if we know Christ now, and even if we recognize Christ, the challenge for us is how do we keep growing in Christ? And it's not by our own strength, but it's by knowing our weakness, our vulnerabilities, and in that we'll see the power of God. So we all have weaknesses. We've all been shunned at some point. Quite often we'll rally around those who are competent, but God sees things differently. He doesn't see the things that we see. He doesn't see things the way that we see them, or the tendency and the way that we like to see them. But God wants us to work through our weaknesses for his glory. The struggles of life should pivot us to the glory and the honor of God. This passage finishes, or this section finishes, this vision finishes with Christ, who is the shepherd. It finishes with Christ, who is the shepherd. It says, they shall neither hunger no more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I think as a family of God, as the people of God here at Parkerville, my question is, how as a people do we become so unified? How as a people do we become so connected? How as a people do we embrace one another, care for one another even more so that the world outside sees the power of God in the midst of us? That's going to be different for each of us in one sense. It's going to be the same in one sense because we're a family. But how do each of us use our giftings, use our weaknesses? How do each of us embrace one another on a deeper level as the family of God to show the world that we have something? To show the world that we have something that they do not. That we have a sense of peace. That we have a sense of trust. That we have a sense of reliance upon God. How do we show the power of God working from here? My prayer, I don't have all the answers, but as a church we do. As the people of God here we do. If we're committed in prayer, if we're committed in fasting, if we're committed to one another, the power of God will go out from here. But how we get there, I don't have the answers. But God does. Christ does. The starting place, though, is to be unified in Christ. The starting place is to be looking at him who is on the throne for the recognition of what the completeness of what it means to be washed, for our robes to be made white in the blood of the Lamb. What does it mean? What does it look like? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, to lead us, to guide us, to give us the answers to the questions which we ask. Lead us on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lead us and guide us. There are so many unanswered questions. But you in your mystery, you in your guidance can lead us. Help us, Lord, to embrace our weaknesses inside of ourselves so that we may embrace your power, so that we may see your power go out into the community, go out into the church. Lord, help us to realize what is there in the future, that as we all one day will be there before the throne, worshiping, honoring, bringing glory to you, saying, salvation is of you, God, salvation is of you. Amen and glory, power and wisdom to you. But we thank you right now, Lord Jesus, that you have washed us, that you have cleansed us, that you have made our robes white in the blood of the Lamb. We thank you. May we glorify you. May we honor you. May you be given the praise. May we be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for everything. In the things that we think we're strong, show us to be weak that we may rely on you. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us. Amen.